If you haven't already, would encourage you to turn there to Romans chapter 13. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time, back in Romans chapter number 13 here together this morning. I know it's been a few weeks since we've jumped back here into Romans, but I don't know about you, but this study on government has been a very good thing for me to listen to think through, to sift through in my mind, and to apply into my life. And we find ourselves now over halfway here in Romans chapter 13. Now, as we find ourselves here, let's backtrack a little bit and remember a few things. As we look through those first 11 chapters of the book, we found ourselves there in the theological section of what we call of the book of Romans. There we focused on God's saving work for us in Christ, and now we find ourselves in chapters 12 through 16, what we note is the application part of script of this text. And we move ourselves from doctrine to application, and in doing so, we move from seeing God's saving work for us in Christ to God's saving work in us. So as we've moved here through chapter 13, probably in this last 6 or 7 weeks, we've looked at 5 government tensions that we've looked at so far. As we've looked at those, let's just review them real quickly again together. The first thing that we looked at is this, that all government is established by God, but not all government activity is approved by God. Secondly, we saw that Christians are to submit to human government, but we submit first to God. Third, we found this, that the government promotes good and punishes evil, but only God defines those two things. Fourth, we noticed that Christians submit to government out of fear of punishment, but also because it's right to do so. Finally, a couple weeks ago, we looked at tension number 5, that Christians should submit to godly government, both in action and in attitude. Those are the 5 tensions that we've seen, and today we're not going to look at another tension. No, today what we're going to find ourselves focusing on is the why. Why do we do these things? Why are they important? We're going to connect the thoughts to why they matter. And I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think of it like a bridge. Let's take a famous bridge, a suspension bridge. Many of you, I'm sure, have been over the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that this bridge that we see up here on the screen is your life. Now, as you're looking at this bridge, I'm going to promise you one thing. I'm not an engineer. So as we look at this, we're going to keep it really, really simple. In fact, there's more parts into a bridge than what I'm going to go through, but work with me here a little bit. So as we see a bridge just like this, we notice this, that there's always 2 things that are holding a bridge down. The first is gravity. Gravity is always holding a bridge down, much like gravity is always holding you down. We're going to call that the weight of the world or the depravity around us. It's always holding us down. Second, there's the weight of the vehicle going across the bridge. As you think of the weight of the vehicle going across the bridge, I want you to think of that as the people that God brings in and out of your life. Now, some of those people that God may bring into your life aren't going to cause your bridge to bend or to deal with much pressure. Other people that come and go out of your life are going to feel like a 20-ton oil tanker coming in and out of your life. Now, as we see that, there's 3 main parts of the bridge that we're going to talk about. Those 3 parts are designed by engineers in such a way that they work well and congruently together. Now, the first part that we're going to talk about are the big towers that you see there on the bridge. Those towers are firmly planted. They're grounded in such a way that they're unmovable, they're unshakable, they're not going to go anywhere. It would take an extreme amount of force and pressure for those towers to be able to be moved just an inch. And we're going to call that the doctrine, the theology, what we believe on your bridge. That's the stuff that's firmly planted there. That's the stuff that we looked at in the first 11 chapters in Romans. That's the stuff that you are planted, as it shares within Psalm 1, like a firm tree. Now, as you look at those things, that's your anchors, that's what plants you. But also, you'll see all those other little lines or rods. Sometimes they're called suspenders or girders. And those are the smaller cables that are going to run across the bridge, again, to help supporting the weight. They help carry and distribute the weight across the towers from one another. Now, again, there's much more to it than this, but we're being overly simplistic here on purpose. We are going to call those our government tensions or the applications that we've walked through. They help us bear the weight of the vehicles that God brings in and through our life. They're the supports or the guidelines that help us to bear the full support and weight that we need. The last part is the part that you really care about when you're driving your vehicle across a bridge like this. And that's the road or the pathway itself. Now, as we look at that last part, it's going to get us our cars where they need to go. Now, as we've looked at this, as we've looked at the theological section, as we've looked at the different tensions that we've seen, today we're going to focus on the road itself. Now, our road on our bridge is going to get people somewhere, and we're going to talk today about how we get them there. But to leave you in a little bit of a suspense, we'll get there in just a moment. We've got to look at some other stuff first. So as we find ourselves here within the book of Romans, we find ourselves looking at two different things today. The first thing that we're going to look at is this: what we shouldn't owe. There are two things that we see here within the text: what we shouldn't owe and what we do owe. And the first thing we're going to see is what we shouldn't owe, and that's anything to anyone. We shouldn't owe anything to anyone. Let's look back here together at Romans chapter 13. And I know that we previously looked at verse 7 on a previous week, but I thought it worked so well here within the text, we should look at it again. Chapter 13, verse 7 says, Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything. Stop there for a second. As we look here within the text, and as we've walked through these five government tensions, we have seen the things listed, and we have seen what our response should be, and that is that we don't owe anyone anything. So let's look through the first four that we've already seen. The first thing that we shouldn't owe anyone is our taxes. We should, as we saw through our earlier tensions, that we should be paying our taxes to the government. It's not something that a believer should owe. Secondly, we shouldn't owe revenue. We shouldn't owe revenue to the government, to other businesses, to other organizations, or what we're going to see in here just in a few minutes, to other people. Third, we owe respect. We owe respect to the government, or as we'll see in a minute, to others. We respect the positions, and also we honor the people whom God has put into place, both in the government and, again, as we'll see in just a few minutes, to different people. Now, these are things that we've already seen. This serves as a little bit of a backtrack to where we're going now. And where we find ourselves then as we look at verse 8 is Paul takes things a step further. He shifts our focus from believers' obligations to the government to believers' obligations to other people. And as he does that, he says this, that we shouldn't owe anything to anyone. We shouldn't owe anything to anyone. Now, before we dig ourselves too far into this text, I want to make a note here before we get much further. And that note is this, that some have misinterpreted this verse by isolating it from the rest of the text and meaning, and basically saying that this verse means that a believer, that a Christian, should never, ever, in a million years, go into debt. Now, if you're going to take this verse in the isolated context there within verse 8a, sure, that's what that's going to mean. But I would say that that's a misinterpretation, or that's a bad interpretation of this verse. Now, why do I say that? Well, because if you look previously at 7 and you continue to look here within the text, it's going to share with us that you should pay the things that you owe, or the focus of this verse then is in fulfilling your obligations. There are times in a believer's life where it's not a bad thing for them to go into debt. Debt isn't necessarily a bad thing if you're continuing to fulfill your obligation and take care of it. Now, as we see that, I just want to share with you quickly some basic principles then that we would characterize for wise and unwise reasons to go into debt. I would first say this, that we don't go into debt as believers over non-essentials. And I think that it's important that we characterize what an essential is. I would love to go across the street to Byers Ford and trade in my 2012 Ford Fusion for a brand new 2018 Mustang. I would love to do so, but doing so is going to cause me to go into unnecessary debt. Now, would it look really nice? Yes. Would I let some of you ride with me in it? Maybe. But it's going to be unneeded debt. I don't need to go into it. It's not an essential. You know what an essential is? Me paying my mortgage payment. Why? Because shelter is a necessary thing that I have to have. Now, as we're speaking of cars, I wouldn't necessarily consider it unwise to take out a car loan. Some people would disagree with me on that, but I would say this, if you've done the research, if you've checked everything out, and you find the best fit and long-term option for your family is that vehicle, and it is worth going to debt for over, and you have a plan to take care of it, I would say go ahead, yet remain wise. We don't go into debt over non-essentials, and really, as we look at that, I would say the second principle is this, don't go into debt over things that depreciate in value. Now, this is where wisdom comes in, because as you invest your resources in things that you believe will appreciate in value, that doesn't always happen, right? A house is a good thing to invest your money in, but if the housing market tanks, it may not be the wisest investment. But you can't live your life in fear, wondering if it ever is or isn't going to be. You invest wisely. You are trying to be a good steward of what the Lord allows you and gives you. And you remember, as Proverbs 22:7 shares with us, that the borrower is slave to the lender. So in general, we practice financial responsibility by living modestly and living wisely. Now, as we do that then, it shares with us here within this text that we are to pay what we owe. And as we think about that, I think it's often easy for us to think about that just financially. But I believe Paul is being very intentional here in sharing with us something much greater than that. We pay those that we owe. We pay everything that we owe. And as we do that, it means much more than money. Now, as we look at this then, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I specifically need to pay back? Do I need to give back that snowblower that I borrowed from my neighbor? What about that DVD my friend loaned me? What is it that I owe back? Maybe it's that Bible commentary I borrowed from my Sunday school teacher several months ago. Whatever it is, we pay it back. Your Christian life should not be marked by late fees. It shouldn't be marked by calls from your credit card company letting them know that you need to pay your bill. It shouldn't be noted by added interest payments. It shouldn't be marked by foreclosure notices. It shouldn't be marked by your nasty neighbor calling you and asking you time and time again to return the tool that you borrowed from them. What should it be marked by? Wise spending and investing, generous giving, and an understanding that money is a tool by God given to us to bring Him glory. So as we look at that, and as we consider these things, yes, it relates to money, but it's also in a much broader sense. And I will say this as well, that the unbelieving world, that the world around us is going to look at how we spend and invest our resources. And as I think of that, and as I think what I specifically owe, I think that you have to ask yourself this in the context of not only what you know that you already owe, but what you may forget about along the way. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Oftentimes, I like to go to the library to study. One of the things, and I've been this way since college, is when I go and study, I don't like to do it in my home because there's too many distractions. So I'll go, if I'm doing some work for work here, or if I'm studying something on my own or something like that, I'll often go to the library. And oftentimes, several times this week and even yesterday, you could have found me down the street at the library. I'll go there and I'll study. I'll enjoy my time there. And then often when I finish my time at the library, what I'll do is when they close at 9 o'clock, right before they close, what I'll do is I'll go and pick up a DVD, something that I want to watch that night there at the library. They have a great selection. And when I started doing that, when I started going there regularly at the library, they had a policy. They had big signs there, and it said right there at the library, if you don't bring your DVD back, it costs $2 every day that you don't bring it back. Now, I was never late in returning my DVDs to the library because I didn't want to pay $2. Now, many of you may remember a few months ago they changed that policy. They changed it to now there is no longer late fees at the library. So, guess what happened? All of a sudden, although I was perfect in turning it in, never having a late fee, suddenly my action of turning in my DVDs to the library, suddenly I was late, decently often. And I would get an email from the library saying, hey, you got to return your DVDs. Now, it was an automated email. It wasn't a big deal. It was one of those things where, you know, nobody really wanted to probably watch those movies or videos or whatever it was that I was watching. But the point is, I owed them something. So guess what I did this morning before I came here to preach this sermon? I turned in my DVDs at the library. Seriously, I did. Why is that? Because it's something that I owed somebody. Now, just because the penalty was gone, I still owed it to them. In fact, if one of the tellers there at the library were to look up my account, it shouldn't be marked by an overdue book or a DVD. It shouldn't be marked by me being stingy or not giving things back when they're due. It should be marked by something much different. Our lives as Christians should be marked, secondly, we see, by what we do owe, and that is of love. Love is the bridge that gets people where they need to go. Love gets them where we need to go, and if our lives are that bridge that we illustrated and talked about, love gets people to God. And as we talk about love, we see this, first of all, that love for one another is the only debt that we cannot fully repay. Love for one another is the only debt that we cannot fully repay. Why do we do these things? Why do we do the things that we talked about earlier? Pay these things back and do these things? We do it because of love. Let's look back there at verse 8 through the end of our text here this morning. It shares with us this, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Stop there. As we look here at love, we see this, that love is a debt that we are always required to pay. And if we were to translate this verse literally within the original language, it would say this, do not keep on owing anyone anything except loving one another. Love is a continuous action. It's something we're continually called to do. It's a debt that always remains due. Love is a debt that always remains due. You can't love someone at 10 a.m. and stop loving them at noon. The debt that you owe continues to be there. The only thing that we should be owing people, if we're fulfilling our obligations and paying off those other debts, the one thing that we should owe people continuously is love. It's a debt that you're always required to pay. Think of it this way. Regardless of its size, you can always pay down a mortgage payment. Regardless of how much it costs, you can always take care of a car loan. Regardless of how long it takes you, you can always pay back your student loans, but you can never pay down love. Now, as we speak about love here within this context, I think it's important that we look back at what we've already seen concerning love in the book of Romans. Because if we look at the book of Romans as a whole, as we see it, we see the love of God through the work of Christ, and really we could say that this is a book about love. As we look at Romans, we first saw in chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, really from since Paul finished his opening remarks, we saw the condemnation and the punishment we deserve because of our sins of disobedience to God. Then we moved from there, from the rest of chapter 3 through chapter 5 to the righteousness of God revealed in the justification or the right standing that we have as believers because of what Jesus has done for us in paying for our sins. Then we saw in chapters 6 through 8 God's righteousness revealed as he sanctifies us, as he makes us look more and more like Jesus. Then we went to Romans 9 through 11, where we saw the righteousness of God revealed in his sovereign choice to save us from our sins if we are found in Christ. And now we find ourselves in chapters 12 through 16, which remind us of God's righteousness revealed through transformed living because of what Christ has done for us. As we apply this, we do so because of the love of God that's been shown to us through Christ. Through each of these sections, we've seen the love of Christ. It's a book about love. And even if you were to look at chapter 13 there at the beginning where we talked about government tensions and those things, if you were to bridge it with what we're looking at today, we do those things. We pay our taxes. We take care of our obligations financially. We pay back what we owe. Why? Because of love. And we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. But as we see the love that's shown here within this book, we see that throughout the book of Romans, the love that is shown there is agape love. We see the word agape used every single time in the book of Romans except for once. Now that time that we don't see it, though, is back in chapter 12, verse 10, where it shares with us that we need to love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. So the one time that agape love isn't used in the book of Romans, we could still say this, that it's pretty much the strongest form of brotherly love that you can show. So as we look here within this text, the love that is marked here, this agape love, is a deep, unselfish, self-sacrificing love. It's a love that's there regardless of circumstances. It's a love that's there regardless of what the other person does or doesn't do. It's the same love that we consistently see Jesus talking about and showing us in the Gospels. It's the same love that we ultimately see as he died on the cross for our sins, unselfishly, as the Bible shares with us, humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, this love is a choice that you make. It's a choice of the will. And the fact that we're commanded to love indicates that it's something that you and I can choose to do together. We can choose to love somebody. Now, love is a choice that you can make regardless of the circumstances and regardless of how you feel. You can choose to get up and love your spouse or your children on days when you really don't feel like doing it. You can choose to love your cousin who made a big scene at Christmas that embarrassed you that you're still furious about. You can choose to love your childhood friend that asked to borrow money and promised to pay you back but never did and you've never seen him since. You can choose to love. Now, as I share this, I get that many of you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, as I just rattled through some of those illustrations, of people within your life that you know and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, it's really difficult to love them. And I get that. There are people some days in my life where I just want to look at them and say, you're really difficult to love, you know that? But yet, God continues to tell us and command us in his word that we are to love them and continuously love them. You can choose to love them. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love. Now, let me illustrate it for you this way. CNN, a few days ago, posted an article after Valentine's Day projecting that a total of $19.6 billion was spent in the U.S. economy on Valentine's Day. Of that, it was determined that the average amount by a U.S. consumer spent on Valentine's Day gifts related to 2018 was, believe it or not, $143.56. Now, if you're a single guy like me, guess how much money you had to spend on Valentine's Day? Jack, squat, nothing. It's a wonderful thing. But let's imagine, now this is completely hypothetical, I'm going to say that out front, because 15 of you are going to come to me afterwards, and I promise you there's nothing cooking in the kitchen here. Let's say that something changed. The heavens opened up, and the Lord sent the most beautiful girl sitting at Delaware Bible Church that I began dating. Again, completely hypothetical, not happening. But let's say that I was, and it was Valentine's Day. Now, I am going to make the most of my $143.56. I'm going to buy her chocolates. I'm going to buy her flowers that are triple the price that they normally are. I'm going to take her out somewhere nice to eat. It is going to be great. I'm telling you what, and I'm going to show and give her these things. Why? Because I love and I care for her. I want to show her that affection. I want to show her that I love her. I want to show her that I care for her. It's a choice that I'm making, but it's a flittery, fluttery feeling that I have as well to love this person. And let's say that she loves me as well, and we love each other so much that one day we get married, and we decide we're going to have a family together, and we do that, and we love each other. And 5 years into our marriage, something happens. I wake up one day, and she doesn't look like she used to look. She doesn't act the way that she used to act. She isn't the same person that my feelings, my emotions were so set on before, and I've got to make a choice at that point. I can get up and leave and say, I don't love you anymore, or I can continue to choose to love that person. Now, let's say 5 years longer pass, and I wake up one morning and I find out something. Let's say I find out that that same girl that I loved and I married and I loved so much decided that she was going to commit adultery and cheat on me. Could I still love her then? Now, I would say, yeah, well, that would be really hard, but I would hope that I would still make the choice to love them. Now, let's take it a step farther then, and what if I confronted her about this? She said, I'm sorry. She repented. I forgave her of that. We continued to go on. And I found out even farther down the line that she was continuing to commit adultery and cheat on me. And not only was she committing to do it, but she was committing to do that day after day after day after day with me knowing that she was doing that. Now, I think all of us in here, anyone within their right mind would say, no, you don't have to love that person anymore. But yet, that's the same love that our Heavenly Father shows us each and every day. We continue to cheat on Him. We continue to disobey Him. We continue to sin against Him and be disobedient and unfaithful to Him. But He continues to love us, to care for us. And He continues, as the Bible tells us, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He continues to love us. And as He says that, as I share this and as I share this illustration of this, we see this continually within the Bible because as it shares with us in the book of Romans, it says this, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, regardless of what it is, not even death, that can separate us from the love of God. And it shows us as well in 1 John that this love, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, just for some context here, because I get it that our feelings and our emotions can be strong, and we often don't want to love others, I want you to think, as we said a little bit ago, that the unregenerate world is looking at us. And as we think about that, I want to put it into the context that many things that we already prayed about this morning, of things that have happened in our community just over the last 8 days. Over the last 8 days, we've heard the terrible news of two police officers in the community right next to us that lost their lives keeping people safe and protecting those close to us and near us. In the last 8 days, we've heard the terrible news of 17 students and staff losing their lives at a high school in Florida, one of the places where they should feel the most safe in their school. In the last 8 days, it's estimated that a total of 24,000 babies have been aborted over the womb, within just in the U.S., over 3,000 per day. The world is hurting. The world is looking for answers. And if anything, the world needs to see us as Christians loving. They need to see us love. And how do we show that love? How do we show that we love Him? We do so by loving others. We get people across the bridge to God through love. We see finally this, that love for one another fulfills the law. Love for one another fills the law. Our obedience to God is shown in obedience to God's commandments, and it shares with us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. So what law are we talking about here? Well, let's look again at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 shares with us this, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. As we look here in verse 9, we see two different things being mentioned here. First, we see reference to the Old Testament law being shared with us here in the Ten Commandments. Now, these are things that we as believers are not supposed to do, and they're directed in this case towards other people, right? We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to covet. And we're also supposed to follow the other six commandments listed. But these are exclusively towards other people. Now, we also see a reference here to the Levitical law. In fact, some of your Bibles may include a cross-reference to it in Leviticus 19:18, where it shares with us this, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Loving your neighbor is not simply a New Testament principle. It was around all the way back in the book of Leviticus and even before that as well. And as we see this as well, we see these references to the Old Testament, but we can also see Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. We see in the book of Matthew where the Sadducees gather to try to test Jesus concerning these things. And it says that one of them, a lawyer, asked him to question to test him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But then the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets." How do we love God well? How do we show that? We show it by loving other people. We show them by continuously showing love and grace to them. And as we do so, we see this. What does it say how we should love people? You shall love them as you love yourself. So what I see within this passage is this. My issue is not that I love myself. Despite what you may see on TV, despite what you may read in books about you need to love yourself more, the Bible makes it very clear our issue is not loving ourselves. I love myself plenty. Over everybody else, I want my own personal gain. I want to look good. I want to be taken care of. I want to take care of these things myself. What do I need to focus on? Loving others. If I love others the way that I love myself, I will be taking care of the commandments. I will be fulfilling the law. As I think about that, as I look at that, I would say this, that it's hard to commit adultery with someone if I am truly loving them the way that I love myself, if I am truly loving them with Christ-like love. It's hard to murder someone that I am trying to love the same way that I love myself, or if I am trying to love them the way Jesus did, more importantly. It's hard to steal or covet to what another person has if I'm loving them with Christ-like love. It's easy to obey the Lord and follow His laws and commands faithfully if I am truly loving my neighbor as I love myself. Now, as we look at that then, what I want to do is I want to tie these principles and these things that we see back with where we've already been. And I want you to look back in your outlines at that first part there where we went through taxes, revenue, respect, and honor, what we owe. We take care of these things. We follow these principles, and we do these things because of love. What do I mean by that? Well, look there first to begin with at taxes. As Pastor Scott shared with us many weeks ago, it is a Christian's duty and responsibility to pay what we owe. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We pay our taxes. I love and show respect and honor to others and to the government by paying my taxes. Because me paying my taxes allows the community around me to enjoy paved roads. It allows them to enjoy good schools. It allows them to enjoy safety from law enforcement. It allows them to enjoy all the other amenities that we enjoy here within the community together. It allows them to enjoy overdue library DVDs like I do because I pay my taxes. Not paying my taxes doesn't show others the love of Christ. It doesn't point them to God. In fact, it gives a really bad image of who God is as we are believers. What about revenue? I love others, and I show respect and honor to them, their businesses, and their institutions by paying what I owe. By supporting their businesses, by being wise but generous with the financial gifts that God is giving me, I love people well. What about respect and honor? Well, I can love and respect and honor those whom God has put into power and authority by respecting and honoring their positions and praying for them as they lead, even if I wouldn't have voted for them. I still respect, I still honor, I still give honor to the position, and I still know that ultimately it's God that's put them into office. And as I remember that, if they aren't believers, I pray for their salvation. Whether it's a principal or whether it's the president of the United States, I pray for them. I remember them. I honor the position that God has put them in, whether I agree with their politics or not, because I know that ultimately God is the one that put them there. Then we get to anything else. I love and respect others by paying back anything and everything that I owe to them. By doing these things, I serve as that bridge. I'm well-grounded. I've got my applications. I've got my principles, my intentions that are guiding the way that I live my life, and the road leads people to God. So as we conclude, I want to share our crawl, walk, and run steps as we've been doing through our applications together. But before we even get there, there's a step that you have to take before you even crawl that I want to get to. And that is this. First of all, before you can crawl, you have to be born. You have to be spiritually born. And as we've been walking through this book of Romans, as we've been talking about love here together this morning, I know and I believe that there are people here that may not have experienced God's love, a transformed heart that can be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you and I welcome you to talk to me, to talk to an elder, to talk to someone that you know is a seasoned Christian sitting around you this morning. Encourage them to find out how you can find a relationship with Jesus, how you can trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, how you can be spiritually born again. I hope that you will do that if you are sitting here this morning knowing that the Lord has, or that you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But then we get to our steps for believers. For those crawling, I want you to encourage you to do this, to sit down and make a list of things that you owe the government or people. Now, you may say, I'm a seasoned Christian, but you may still have room to grow here, so I'm going to encourage you to crawl and write down what you owe to them. Write down a plan detailing how you will repay your debt to that person or institution. Maybe you're like me and you have some overdue library DVDs that you have to return today. I encourage you to make a plan and do so. Whatever it is, make a plan and return it. Pay it off, give it back. Secondly, if you're walking, if you say, okay, I've paid back what I owe or I'm in the process of it, let me encourage you to walk then and consider your relationship with the government and others. Examine your heart and ask the Lord to reveal relationships where you need to better love and honor the person. And I would say that that goes even farther than just your relationships with others in this room and at work. Are you the person that's going on Facebook each day and is either ripping down or tearing down political people that you disagree with? You need to check your relationship there in regards to what the Lord says of giving respect and honor to positions. Are people knowing that you love them, that you respect and honor them and their positions based off what you're saying and honoring about people in elected positions that you disagree with? Remember, it tells us that we are to be characterized, that we show who we are as believers through our love. Examine your heart and ask the Lord to reveal, Lord, do I need to stop doing something here? Am I really honoring these people well? Consider it and examine your heart. Finally, if you're running, let me encourage you to do this then. You're doing well in these areas. Sit down with a close friend. Sit down with a person that you're mentoring. Sit down with a person who you know is dealing with some relationship issues. They've got some stress from people. And help them come up with a plan of how they can love the person or institution well. Encourage them to repent of their sins or encourage them to share the love of Christ regardless of their circumstances. Encourage them to be a bridge of love pointing others back to Christ. Let's close in prayer together. Lord, you have showed us in your word that the greatest commandments are that we love you and that we love other people. And Lord, we outwardly show our inward love to you by loving people well. Help us to be a group of believers who are in Christ that love, honor, respect, take care of the things that we owe both the government and others. Help us to be people that most importantly, God, love you. And we love you so much that that spills out to all others around us. Lord, as we pray and as we remember these things, we know that it's hard. That there's people that you put in our lives that are really hard to love. Lord, help us to love them anyway because you first loved us. Help us to love the unlovely because you love us in our unlovely depravity every day. Lord, help us to love as Christ loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.